You might want to start in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We'll be going some different places as we consider when God came down from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son and he was willing to come. Help us to see him in all his glory and appreciate so much more what he has done for us. Help us in this study, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's a remarkable thing. God with us. Back in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, it says this, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. God inhabits eternity. Eternity is a place. It's not time. You can't measure it. It's a place where God dwells. He inhabits eternity. And in eternity, he dwells in the high and holy place. Man, on the other hand, lives in time. Job chapter 7 and verse 1 says, Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Time has so many limits. And not only are we limited to time, we're limited to space. We live in a very limited, confined environment, whereas God inhabits eternity. In order for God to be with us, God who inhabits eternity and dwells in the high and holy place had to walk with men in time. The concept fascinates me. Trust you can see that. So we're going to explore it a little bit. First, I want us to look at Jesus as the eternal Son of God who inhabits eternity and dwells in the high and holy place. Would you go to John chapter 12? John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Then John is going to give a little commentary, and he's going to mention a couple of times where Isaiah prophesies regarding him. Verse 37, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah or Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And then he makes this remarkable statement in verse 41. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now I read verses 35 and 36 for us to get the context of who John is talking about. He's talking about Jesus. So that when he says in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he was talking about him, he means when Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And when he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, he means, in fact, when Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. Now let's compare. John chapter 12 and verse 38 is the first of the two quotations from the book of Isaiah. And the quotation is verse 38, John 12, 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? To find that verse, we need to go to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Now, as soon as I say Isaiah chapter 53, you know what's in the chapter, don't you? That's one of the most familiar places to us in Scripture. But notice Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That is what John quoted in John chapter 12 and verse 38. And when John makes that quotation of Isaiah's statement, he says that Isaiah was talking about Jesus and the glory of Jesus when he made that statement. So that makes it rather clear that in Isaiah chapter 53, which describes the suffering Messiah for the sins of the people, that was talking specifically about Jesus. But then there's the second quotation in John chapter 12 and verse 40. In John chapter 12 and verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. To find that verse in Isaiah, we have to go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Now, understand the wording is not exactly the same between Isaiah 6:10 and John chapter 12 and verse 40, because you have, first of all, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and also you have some of the New Testament verses quoted directly from the Septuagint, which gives a little bit different arrangement of the words. But it's the same verse. You can see that it's the same verse. Now, once again, when John said that Isaiah said this, he was speaking of Jesus when he saw Jesus' glory. Now, what else is in Isaiah chapter 6? Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And you note that the word Lord in that case is all capitals, that special name of God that the Jews would not pronounce or speak audibly. When they wrote that name, when they were copying the scriptures and wrote that name, they took a bath, put on clean clothes, took a new pen, wrote the name, and then threw the pen away. And every time they came to that name, they did exactly the same thing over and over again. That's how much they respected this name. And so it says, they cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And John says that when Isaiah said this, chapter 6, verse 10, it was when he saw the glory of Jesus that he said it. What does that tell us? The member of the Godhead that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 was none other than the Son of God. Jesus inhabits eternity and dwells in the high and holy place. Here he is, high and lifted up on the throne. What an amazing sight Isaiah had. He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus, high and lifted up on the throne. But he also saw him suffering on the cross. In Isaiah 53, to redeem mankind from his sin. Ezekiel had a similar vision. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 26. He says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." This was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, Jesus was not a man. It doesn't say he saw a man. He saw the likeness of a man. The appearance of Christ in this place, the Son of God in this time for Ezekiel, the only way Ezekiel could describe it was to use human terms that we could relate to. And so he says, he saw him on the throne as the likeness, as the appearance of a man. Verse 27, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and had brightness round about." That's describing the Shekinah glory of God. Ezekiel's looking right at the eternal Son of God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, just as Isaiah saw him, and he describes this amazing, brilliant glory that was the Son of God's. Verse 28, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And notice what Ezekiel did when he saw it. "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face." You know, that's what you're compelled to do when you come into the presence of pure holiness. Not going to be jumping around and shouting and acting crazy. You're going to fall down in humility before the one who possesses all this glory. Chapter 3, verse 12 in Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse 12. "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, 'Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place.' I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of the great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Folks, this was Jesus inhabiting eternity dwelling in that high and holy place. Jesus also testified regarding his existence prior to walking on the earth. Would you go to John chapter 8? John chapter 8 and verse 56. John chapter 8 and verse 56. Jesus says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, there are any number of instances that this could refer to. Remember, the Lord visited Abraham. Do you remember that? Before he was going to destroy Sodom. That was the eternal Son of God there. Simeon was given the promise just prior to the birth of the Messiah that he would no longer, he would see the Messiah before he would die. And it is presumed that being an elderly man that he died soon after before Christ was crucified and would obviously report to those in the bosom of Abraham that the Messiah had been born. There are a number of things we could point to, but the Jews are just astounded that Jesus would make such a statement. In verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Because after all, Abraham was like 2,500 years before Christ was born. And so Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What a statement. But that's not all. Go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 4. This is the prayer that Jesus offered to the Father the evening before he was, or just moments before he was arrested, and the evening before he was crucified. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus speaking directly to God the Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Something very interesting about the tense of the verb was. It's an infinitive. And it's certainly a perfect translation. I'm not questioning the translation at all. You know how you go from one language to another language. Things are expressed a little differently. Being an infinitive, what's the effect of an infinitive? It's the verb to be. And you can't say to was. In English, it doesn't compute. But the idea is that Jesus is saying, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was to be." Even before, and you know, it's impossible for us to conceive of a moment in eternity when God didn't know he was going to create the earth. And I don't think that's really the intent that Jesus has in mind. But to express to us that as far back as you can imagine in eternity, inhabiting eternity, Jesus shared the exact same glory as the Father. He inhabited eternity and dwells in the high and holy place. That is where Jesus came from. Now, Jesus declared that he came down from heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Once again, notice the tense of the verb, is. What does is mean? Is means present tense, right? It is. Well, he's walking on the earth. But he says, notice how he expresses it, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know what he's saying? Even though I have taken on human nature and am walking on earth, I have not relinquished any of my divine attributes. I still possess omnipresence. How can he do that? It's a mystery, isn't it? Because great is the mystery of godliness. John chapter 3 and verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. Jesus says, even though I'm walking on the earth, I maintain my divine attribute of sovereignty. I came from above, and I am above all. None of that is lost. Then Jesus used the metaphor of the manna to illustrate how he had come down from heaven. John chapter 6, place that we read a little earlier this morning, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Go to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They were totally baffled by this. They didn't understand. How could he have come down from heaven? He looks like a man to us. They didn't grasp the idea of dual natures, God and man. And then Jesus continues, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now, this really confused the people. He starts talking about himself being the bread of life. And in verse 50, he said, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And they were just confused. How are we supposed to eat this person? People back then and even still today have trouble with metaphors. What is a metaphor? A metaphor is a comparison without using the words like or as. Now, we saw a simile, which is a comparison that uses the word like, back in Ezekiel. The likeness of the appearance of man. What is it like? You know, when you have an exotic meat like alligator or something like that, somebody asks you what it tastes like, what do you say? Tastes like chicken. Everything tastes like chicken that you don't understand, right? Like, well, it doesn't taste like chicken, but that's the closest thing you can come up with. So you use this comparison. Jesus said, I am the door. Did he mean that he was a block of wood or something that had a door handle attached to it? No, it's a metaphor, a comparison. And so he is using the manna of the Old Testament as a comparison to explain the spiritual reality of himself. Remember the man in the Old Testament? Came down from heaven, didn't it? Came down from heaven, and the people ate it and survived in the wilderness. Now Jesus comes down from heaven, and he becomes the spiritual food that will provide not just the sustenance of physical life, but eternal life. Verse 58 in the chapter, John chapter 6 and verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So, we have Jesus inhabiting eternity, dwelling in that high and holy place, and sharing all the glory of God the Father in eternity. He came down from heaven. What was it like for Jesus as God to walk on the earth? The people were absolutely amazed. Would you go to Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7, verse 31. When they saw Jesus and what he could do and what he could say and how he could say it, they were absolutely amazed. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. Well, if I get in Mark, I would get at the right place. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31, it says, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. In verse 34, he says, be open. Verse 35, straightway his ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. This was something the people had never seen before. Verse 37, it says, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In Mark 1:27, it says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 12, and immediately arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Mark chapter 5 and verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Mark chapter 6 and verse 51, and he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Well, why wouldn't they be? Consider what Jesus did. He changed water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He produced a miraculous catch of fish. He cast out a demon. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cleansed a leper. He healed a man paralyzed by palsy. He healed an impotent man who was immobile. He restored a withered hand. He healed the centurion's servant. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He cast out another demon. He stilled the storm. He cast out demons from two men and cast them into pigs. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He cured the woman with the issue of blood. He restored two blind men to sight. He cast out another demon. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with five loaves of bread and two small fish. He walked on the water upon the Sea of Galilee. He healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. He fed 4,000 men plus women and children with seven loaves of bread and a few little fish. He restored a deaf mute man. He restored a blind man. He cured a lunatic boy. He told Peter to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth, and sure enough, he did. He cleansed 10 lepers at one time. He opened the eyes of a man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the woman with a spirit of infirmity. He cured a man with dropsy. He restored sight to 2 more blind men. He caused a fig tree to wither away. He replaced the ear that was cut off of a man. There were several times in the scriptures that are recorded that he healed whole crowds of people at one time. And then John says this in John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Did amazing things. But then, Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Remember, this is God who inhabits eternity. This is God who dwells in the high and holy place, who is walking on earth. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He sees the people in their lost estate. How it must have touched him, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who dwells in that high and holy place, the one who has the Shekinah glory as part of his very nature, coming down in human shoes, walking upon the earth, amidst those whom he has created, amidst those whom he has come to suffer and die for. He sees them in their true condition, and he is moved with compassion. John 11:33. John 11:33. He's approaching Lazarus's tomb. And the people all around are crying, and Mary, Lazarus' sister, is crying. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He sees the sadness, the mournfulness, the despair of people. Verse 34, and said, "Where have ye laid them?" They said unto him, "Come, Lord, come and see." And verse 35, Jesus wept. Can you imagine? God, who inhabits eternity, who dwells in the high and holy place, crying, tears running down his face. Not simply because Lazarus had died. He had no qualms about that. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. It's the despair in the hearts of the people that moved him to weep. After confronting the Pharisees, Jesus said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Approaching Jerusalem during the triumphal entry, It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And as he carried his cross to Calvary, in Luke chapter 23, "There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" He had created a world to reflect his glory, but it had sunk so deeply into darkness that it saddened the soul of the eternal God as he walked among his creation. God came down from heaven and walked on earth as a man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, though he never gave in to temptation and never sinned. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The heart of God in human shoes was moved with compassion. The God who inhabits eternity in the high and holy place was moved to tears at the distress of the human soul that was in bondage to sin. And the Creator God, who has life in himself, voluntarily suffered and died to save us. He deserves something from us. He deserves to have us trust him without reservation. He deserves to have us rest solely in what he did to save us. He deserves to have us give him all the credit for our salvation. He deserves to have us tell others so that they might join us in our faith. He deserves to have us live faithfully in his grace. And he deserves to have us praise him and thank him and glorify him and love him with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul and with all our strength. Will we do it? Do you see what it took for the God who inhabits eternity, who dwells in the high and holy place, to come down from heaven? What sacrifice? Do you see the compassion he had upon us in our lost estate? How it touched his heart. May it touch our hearts. To see what he did. To give us hope. To give us life. To give us joy. May we give ourselves to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the willingness of your Son to leave eternity and come into time, to leave that high and holy place and to come into this humble place, to take the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of a man. To suffer, to bleed, to die. Because you really did love us and do. Touch our hearts in this moment that we may love you in return. For all of this, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.